Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Father, we just thank you that we've been saved through the cross, that we are kept through the power of the cross, and that one day we'll be glorified through the power of the cross. I just pray, Lord, as we walk with you, that we would ever be mindful of who we are and who you are. I pray that during our worship hour that you might speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we began Hebrews chapter 9 by looking at that word sanctuary. The chapter opened up with a reference to the earthly sanctuary. It went on to describe the heavenly sanctuary. And the word sanctuary means a holy place. It is a place of presence where God and man meet. The priest of the Old Testament entered into the earthly sanctuary to offer sacrifices for the people's sins. But remember, it was just a foreshadow of the things to come. And as we discussed in an earlier sermon, everything in the temple pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, they bring up several of the items that were in the sanctuary. For example, they mention the showbread, which was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. In him we have communion. They bring up the tablets. The tablets point to the fact that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law completely. It mentions Aaron's staff, which points to the fact that Jesus Christ is our high priest. It mentions the mercy seat, which was where God and man met in the tabernacle. Jesus Christ became man and dwelt among us. All of these things were symbolic, and in verse 9 of chapter 9, it states this. It says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the sacrifice perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. It was symbolic. It was a foreshadow. But if you look at verse 11, we see what we have through Jesus Christ. In verse 11 it says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. In verse 11, it says that there was a perfect tabernacle. Well, what is the writer referring to? What is the perfect tabernacle? The perfect tabernacle is Jesus Christ himself. And in fact, we can see other verses in that regard. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, God lived among mankind. Not only did John record that in John 1:14, but one of my favorite groups of verses in the Bible is 1 John 1. And the reason why I like this is that John is recalling his life with Christ. And it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. In other words, he's saying, this is the person that I looked at. This is the person that I listened to. This is the person that I touched. The word of life is Jesus Christ. And it goes on in verse 2 of 1 John 1, and it says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and had heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write you, that your joy may be full. He's the perfect tabernacle. It's the presence of Jesus Christ. All of the things in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ in His life, in His ministry. I'd like to point out that so far what we've been talking about is not intellectualism. It's not just a fun fact. What it is the relationship that God wants from each and every one of us. See, Christianity just isn't logic. It isn't intellectualism. It isn't just acknowledging the existence of God. It's all about a relationship. You can see this in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, and all of the furnishings that pointed to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is the presence of God. He is the holiness of God. He was given to us for salvation. John said that he was telling all of these things to us that our joy may be full. He wants us to be saved so that we might have complete joy. Now, one might ask, saved for what? How do we have complete joy? Can you have complete joy in intellectualism? No, you can't. Can you have complete joy just because you have escaped the flames of hell? I would say that answer is no. But unfortunately, the gospel message has been boiled down to heaven and hell. Come to Jesus and you will not go to hell. Who wants to go to hell? I mean, if you didn't insert Jesus Christ in that question, and you went out and you asked the world, apart from Christ, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? And I would submit to you that 99.9% of the people out there would say, well, I want to go to heaven. No one wants to go to hell. I believe that there are many people who think that they are going to heaven only on the basis that they decided that they did not want to go to hell. In other words, if the question is posed, come to Jesus and you will not go to hell. A lot of people have said, well, if that's the case, if I have to just come down and intellectually acknowledge Jesus Christ, if I have to come down and say a few words, then that's worth me going through those motions and doing just so I won't go to hell. But is that what Christianity is about? Is Christianity just about heaven and hell? But if you look around and you look at how a lot of people who proclaim Christ, they are living their life that way. Yes, at some point in my life, I acknowledged Jesus Christ, or I went through some religious exercise or some religious service, and now I get to live my life however I want to. But guess what? When I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I was never interested in the things of God. I'm not interested in reading the Bible. I'm not interested in praying. I'm not interested in fellowshipping with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't want to have anything else to do with God. But oh, by the way, when I die and I'm in the casket, I want the preacher to say a few nice words about me, and I want them to proclaim that, yes, I'm going to spend my eternity in heaven. Does that sound right? Is that what it's all about? Did Jesus Christ give us His life for this binary question of heaven or hell? And then you get to fill in the blank from the moment you make that decision till the day you die, however you want. Is that what it's about? What are we saved for? Are we just saved for heaven? Are we just saved for our eternal security? I don't think so. And when you look at the temple furnishings and you see how all of those things point to Jesus Christ and how the showbread and the manna point to communion with God, and we're to look to Jesus Christ as the way that we communicate. The mercy seat, which if you look at pictures of the mercy seat, you have two angels facing each other and their wings touching. And in the middle of the mercy seat was a throne. The mercy seat is symbolic of a throne because that's where the presence of God was. And that was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have through Jesus Christ. He is our presence. We have a relationship with God. Salvation is all about a relationship. Well, what's that relationship based on? Let's go back to Hebrews 9 and look at verse 13. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Jesus Christ gave us His life. He offered Himself up to cleanse our conscience from dead works. Everyone is after a clean conscience, right? I mean, there are many people who pay great sums of money to therapists for the purpose of cleansing their conscience. There are people who take a lot of medication to subdue their conscience. There are a lot of people who abuse substances to forget about their conscience. We even see very successful people who give lots of money away and build buildings and hospitals and other charitable type of things to balance out their conscience. I'm going to do all of these good things, and at the end of the day, I'm going to have a little bit more good than I've committed bad, so therefore I have a clean conscience. None of that works. There is only one thing that can remove a guilty conscience, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's us turning over our life to Christ. And He cleanses us. Now, when we give our life to Christ, do we have a Christian type of lobotomy and therefore we no longer have a conscience? Is that what happens when we're saved? No. We still have a conscience, and our conscience works on us so that we can follow Christ and be obedient to Christ, But what happens when we give our life to Christ, when we rest in Christ and we rest in the forgiveness of Christ and the power of Christ, He takes the damning effect of our conscience and He removes it. Because He paid the price, didn't He? I don't have to worry about the effects of my past sin in relationship to my standing of God because He removed it. Now, does my past sin still have an effect on people? Yes. That doesn't go away, unfortunately. That has a residual effect. But when I rest in the power of God, He cleanses me, and I know that when I stand before God that I have been forgiven, and He takes the conscience, those dead works, He takes it away. In taking our conscience away, in taking the guilt, what do we do from this point forward? See, because now we're talking about the blank. In other words, if you look at your Christian life with two bookends, one bookend of when you first meet Jesus Christ, and then the other bookend is when you go to heaven, what happens in the middle? What's supposed to happen in the middle? And there is the great debate. Because there are a lot of people who live their life thinking that there is nothing that's required of them, that they can do whatever they want. But that's not what the Bible says. Let's look back at Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot, cleanse your conscience from dead works? Boy, that sounds good, but then look at what happens. What's the purpose in doing that? To serve the living God. In other words, your conscience has been cleansed. You have had your guilt taken away for one thing and one thing only. To serve the living God. That blank between those two bookends, that blank from salvation all the way to glorification when I appear before God, that is meant for the service of God. That's the purpose of our life. The purpose of our life is to serve the living God. Now, we can get lost in that. There's a lot of people that says, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to embrace the social gospel and I'm going to do good for my fellow man. And doing good for my fellow man, I'm going to show how good I am and I'm a good person and I'm going to find favor in the sight of God because I'm doing these good things. That may happen as an outworking of our service to the Lord, but most and foremost, we're to serve a living God. We are to pursue God. We're to learn about God. We're to surrender our life to God. The decisions in our life that we make on a daily basis in all aspects of our life are to be centered and focused on God. It is our purpose. Romans 6, 16 through 18 says this. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Between the bookends, slaves of righteousness. And we can ask ourselves that question today, am I a slave to righteousness? Am I living my life pursuing the righteousness of God? Am I a righteous person? Do I make righteous decisions? Would other people look at me and say, you are a righteous person? Because that is what we are to be defined as, a slave of righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says this, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you all, in how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what we're to be about as believers. We're to turn from our idols and we're to turn to God. Now you may say, well, Pastor, that's kind of silly because I don't have any little wooden figurines or stone figurines in my home. Well, we've progressed from that, haven't we? We've gone from a pagan culture that had little figurines and looked to those to lots of other things that we have as idols. Some people have their home as an idol. Some people have their car. Some people put their prestige as a person. That's their idol. Or their entertainment. There's lots of things that we can idolize. And God said, if you want to have a relationship with me, you have to turn from your idols and you have to turn and serve me as God. That's what he's telling us. Serve the living and true God. There are some folks out there that look at serving God in different degrees and different choices. And yes, you may have some person that is totally dedicated and on fire for Christ. And that person that's not just says, well, that's a choice. We all have different choices. And some people, they're just more passionate about their faith. And in fact, we use it to describe folks, don't we? And I've been guilty of this. As you describe somebody and you say, well, you know, they're a really strong believer. Should there be any other? We should all be strong. We should all be passionate. We should all pursue him. And God's not asking us to do something that is unreasonable. God would be cruel if he did that. If God said, be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord, if we didn't have the capability to be holy, that'd be cruel. But we don't have a cruel God. We have a loving God that loves us so much that he has removed the power of sin from our life. We have become unshackled from sin. We have the veil taken away so that we can understand his word. We have the Holy Spirit interceding for us. We have the ability to read. We have the ability to overcome any temptation. That's what the Bible says. We don't have an excuse. We can overcome any temptation. And it is reasonable for us to serve the living God. That's what he told us to do. He said that he has cleansed our conscience so that we might serve the living God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Paul said this to the church at Rome. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it's not unreasonable. He's telling us that it's not unreasonable for us to sacrifice ourselves. It's not unreasonable for us to be holy. Now, I think that's a powerful statement because a lot of people look at holiness like there's some special knowledge to it. There's some special power. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, every single one of us in this room has the power to live a holy and righteous life. And it is not unreasonable. It's reasonable. It's within our grasp. It also says, as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, as we present our bodies being holy, It is acceptable to God. Makes sense, doesn't it? That Jesus Christ gave us His life, that we have been cleansed, and we haven't been cleansed to do what we want to do. We have been cleansed to serve. Cleansed to serve. And through that service, we are acceptable to God. Well, how do we do that? Verse 2 tells us in Romans 12, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What's the will of God? That you live a holy life, that you serve Him, that you walk with Him. Salvation isn't coming down, saying a few words, living your life however you want to for the next 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and then you have heaven. That's not what the gospel is. My friends, the gospel is about us growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, us relinquishing ourselves every single day, us serving Him, wanting to know more about Him. It's about us being ambassadors for Christ in our community. It's about telling others. It's about sacrificially giving ourselves up. Are you a servant of the Lord? Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, just ask yourself that question. Are you His servant? As you look back at this last week, can you say that you lived your life as a servant of the Lord? That you searched for truth in Scripture, that you submitted your life to in prayer to Him, that you had a Christ-centered life? If you're not serving God, the only other answer is that you're serving self. And if somehow you've gotten off track, right where you are, ask God to forgive you and renew your relationship with the Lord so that you might serve Him. Serve Him every single day. Serve Him as a child of God, as a servant in His kingdom. Maybe you're here and you've never given your life to Christ. I'm not talking about a religious exercise. I'm asking you, have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? Are you following Him? Have you asked for forgiveness of sins? Have you recognized Him as Savior and Lord? If you've not given your life to Christ, ask Him into your heart today. He'll forgive you of every single thing that you've ever done. He'll cleanse your conscience. But you have to walk with Him in His kingdom. You have to be His servant. And you'll begin life anew. Our Father, I just thank You so much for this morning. I thank You for the wonderful truth in Your Word. I thank You for the power of Your salvation, where You've cleansed us, that we're made whole, that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And I pray that we as a congregation, both collectively and individually, might live our life as new people, that people might see the righteousness of Christ in our heart, that we might be ambassadors, that we might be set apart. I pray that it would be our passion. I pray that if there's someone here that needs to make a decision, that they'd do so today, that they'd turn their life over to You. In Jesus' name, amen.